And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much, Dwayne and Joyce. And welcome to each of you on this Thanksgiving Sabbath. It is good to be in God's house, amen? And to be able to just be here and to praise Him and give Him honor and glory, to know the presence of the Lord and to be here to, as the family of God, to encourage each other and be encouraged by each other. I want to welcome all of our guests, some from as far away as Florida, I see, and it just, what a joy to just be together. A number of our congregation is traveling today, like Pastor Greg and family are with family up in, I think, Milton Freewater area, but we're just so glad the Lord brought you here today. And we pray that it'll be a blessing in your life as we share together. Oh, welcome back. I haven't seen the little one yet, except I saw him on Facebook. So good to have you guys here. I want you to know that we are still, as a church, committed to doing everything we can to be of help to those people in paradise there. And this last week was in your bulletin. I don't believe it's there this week. But what I can tell you this is at the end of the service, we're going to actually have a basket again for the deacon to hold, that you could actually come and give that at the end. Otherwise, I can give you this if you see me. We can give you actually the address, and I can give you this form as well. But to be able to help those who are, we know that on this Thanksgiving Day, there were people that were camping out in parking lots who have lost everything. And we are just wanting to keep them in our hearts and to bless them in every way that we can. Let's pray together as we come into God's Word today. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your amazing grace, the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the presence of Your Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus and empowers us to love like Jesus loves in this world. And we pray this day, Lord, that we will have ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts that will respond to the call of Your Spirit, that we would say yes to You. It's our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I want to invite a couple of our guests who are here all the way from Paradise, California. And Mons and Julie Jensen, thank you for coming and thank you for being willing to share together with us a testimony of Thanksgiving.
My name is Julie Jensen. This is my husband, Mons. And we are so delighted to be here with you today. We are so grateful to be alive. We are so grateful to be in God's house. And I bring you thanks from the Paradise, Chico, Magalia, just all of the God's people and the people in our area. Thank you so much for praying for us. We're 16 days out from the fire. Still figuring out, still in crisis, but not like we were the first 7 days. So it is good to be here among God's people.
This must have been a Thanksgiving kind of like you've never experienced before.
Yeah, that's right. Kind of, you know, for us and so many of our friends in that area, this is truly a Thanksgiving to remember. You know, we will partition our lives as before fire and after fire, and this Thanksgiving Day is part of that, so it's really a time to be very grateful for many things at this point.
Thank you for being willing to come and to share with our church family how it is that you saw God at work in your lives and that in those few hours in such crisis. And I know that story begins on November 8th. And that November 8th day, I remember I was driving to an appointment with Pastor Greg and Joyce, and we were, and as I was headed that way, I got a phone call from your mom, Julie, from, and some of you, maybe not everybody knows this, and I may have forgotten to say this, but Julie, Jim and Judy Zacherson are your parents, and part
amen.
Of this congregation, amen, and I got a call from your mom saying, we've gotten a call from Julie, and there's a fire that's broken out in Paradise, please pray. And I said, well, I will pray. In fact, my memory is, Judy, that we prayed right there as we were in conversing. And I didn't realize the how grave the situation was until Judy said to me, Julie's at home and she's trying to decide what to put in the car. And that's when it struck me. Could you tell us a little bit of what that day was like for you?
I can. I think it will probably make more sense to you if you put your left hand on palm up in your lap. like this. So your fingers are the roads that lead out of paradise, down to Chico. And the palm of your hand is the town of paradise. And over here is where the hospital is. And over here is where I was at the school. And our home is right in the middle, north and south and east and west. The fire started in a canyon up kind of where your thumb is. And then up your arm is where the more mountainous communities of Magalia, Inskip, Lovelock, Sterling City are. Down at the end of your fingers are where Chico is. And that's where all of us attempted to pour off that mountain down those four fingers.
And the there are only three roads out of town, not four. So
three roads.
The spaces between your fingers are canyons. And so you don't get across down in this part. There's no roads. So I was at the school that morning. I'm a kindergarten teacher at Paradise Adventist Academy. And Mons was at the hospital.
Yes, I work at Adventist Health Feather River Hospital, which is a 100-bed facility there in Paradise. I arrived at the hospital at 6 o'clock in the morning. We have a men's Bible study group that I participate in from 6 to 7. The fire actually started at 6:30, so we didn't know it at the time, and it was about 8 miles from the hospital. We finished our Bible study, and we went out in the parking lot. I went to move my car over to the building where I work, and we smelled some smoke in the air, which is not uncommon in Paradise. You know, there are fires that have been around us, and so we smell smoke. But we made note of it. Then I went back in the hospital, and I met my my boss, the CFO, in the hallway, and he said, "Mons, there's a fire in the area. Might be an exciting day." We didn't know more beyond that at that point. We're going to have a meeting at 8 to kind of assess the situation, make sure you're there. And I said, okay. Then I went back to my car and drove around the perimeter of the hospital looking to see if I could get a visual of kind of where the fire was. And I looked across the canyon, didn't really see anything there. I looked up canyon and could see the source of the smoke, but it was quite some distance away. Went back to my office, parked my car, then ash started falling. So I grew a little concerned at that point. I actually picked up one of the embers to take to the meeting as a little bit of show and tell. Mm-hmm. I said, you know, this is falling in the parking lot. This might be serious. As we were gathering for the meeting, our OR manager came and asked, she said, "We just finished a C-section. Our next up is a shoulder surgery. Should we start the procedure?" And hospital protocol is that we don't start any procedures if there's any hint of danger. So we said, "Please hold." That patient happened to be Steve Arrington. I don't know, some of you might know him.
Steve has been here to this church.
Yeah, yes. So this came out later that he was patient zero that day, and we're grateful that we didn't put him under anesthesia. We held that procedure.
Amen.
We went into the meeting at 8 o'clock, and we prayed. And then within moments, one of the group heard the evacuation order for our section of town, which was east of the road there. And we looked at each other and said, "Oh, I guess we're evacuating." And we were going to plan the day, and that changed very quickly. So we stood up and said, "Okay, we're evacuating." We agreed to move all the patients to the emergency room for staging and transport. I left the room, walked out in front of the hospital again to, again, get a visual. And in those 10 or so minutes of our meeting, the fire had arrived. It had jumped from the north side of campus to the south side of campus, and there were flames in the parking lot, and the trees were burning right adjacent to the hospital. So Mons, I ran back in the hospital.
You would share with me that that morning the winds were like 50 mile an hour winds.
Yes.
The night before.
So yeah, the sermon title here, "When Strong Winds Blow." We have been under a wind warning, 50 plus mile an hour winds, and they happen to be blowing, back to the hand analogy, directly down line through Paradise. It was completely the perfect storm, share a cliche, a perfect storm scenario for paradise. Paradise was not unprepared for fire. We knew that that was our greatest risk. There had been evacuations of sections of town in the past. The town had planned various scenarios. And so in our mind, we thought the scenario would be fire is approaching, you know, zone one, please prepare yourself, you need to evacuate, you know, zone two, you're next, you know, go this route. That's how we thought it was going to go. It didn't go that way at all because of the erratic behavior of this fire. It literally jumped into town. It leapfrogged over many sections of town, and so literally there were fires all over town within just a few minutes. So the evacuation routes were not clear. There were fires down this road, and so people went that way, and then there were fires there, so they turned around and tried to go back. So that caused a lot of gridlock. The good news at the hospital was that we were able to evacuate patients very quickly. There were 67 patients in the hospital at the time. We moved them all to the emergency room in relatively orderly fashion. Tremendous teamwork. I'm very proud of our staff there. Our focus at the time was safety of our patients, safety of our staff. We wanted to get them out. And so within 45 minutes, they were staged in the emergency room. There were two ambulances in town at the time. We used both of those for the most critical patients, specifically the C-section that had just finished. And then they left. And then other patients were put in private cars with our staff, and they headed out. Once the hospital was empty, I was part of the team tagging doors, which is our protocol. We mark doors, we close them, we mark them as evacuated so that the firefighters know that they don't need to look for people. And then we made our way through the building, went to the emergency room. I walked out into the parking lot. This was about around 9 o'clock, and there was fire all around, and it was raining embers. And that's when I became concerned. I was fearful. So I got in my car, but the road was gridlocked both directions. So I got in my car. The bushes in the parking lot were literally exploding into flames. Then I saw coming around the building, our CFO, the senior lead, the only senior lead that was on campus at the time, he came around the corner of the building and went to his car. So I drove over to him, and we talked, and he said, yeah, you know, all patients have left. All staff have left the building. You know, we can go now. So I said, well, what way are you going to go? And he's like, I'll just get in with you. he had a smaller car. I had a four-wheel drive. That was a tremendous blessing because I appreciated being with him. We got in my car. We prayed. We said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Please guide us. And shortly after, cars started moving down the road, which was literally toward the fire, because that road had been closed because that's where the fire was, but it was now everywhere. And so they were literally directing cars through the fire. And so we drove through the fire, zigzagged a bit. The building which I work was in flames by that time on the left side. And we made our way down. And relatively, not quickly, I was going to say, but we got out of town, not knowing that that's when really all the drama around town was just starting, because people went every direction and there was gridlock. So we made our way to our secondary command center, which is down in Chico on the valley floor, and started monitoring.
So had you been able, the two of you been able to be in contact with each other during that, was that an hour, hour and a half, that stretch? Or?
Yeah. I had called Julie. She was across town at the school, and I had called and said, we're evacuating the hospital. Anticipate they'll be evacuating the whole town. You know, get ready. And she said, well, I'm here at the school, and I need to stay and handle the evacuation of the kids. And then, you know, we'll meet at the house, and then we'll leave. I thought the scenario was we would evacuate the hospital. I would leave. I would swing by my house, grab a few things, and then we would drive out of town together. didn't happen that way. I had to go left down, and I could not get to where Julie was. And that was very, very scary. We were able to talk. Our son and daughter, who we had also called and talked and then told them about the situation, they were kind of monitoring the situation, watching roads. And I said, I can't get to Julie. I can't help her. She's going to need to go a different route. And Zachary at one point said, Papa, you can't leave Mama. You have to go and help her. And I said, she's in God's hands, because I have to go this direction, and I just couldn't get across town. And, you know, thankfully she's fine, and we're happy about that, but she has a story to tell around her evacuation route. But I just want to say again that the cooperation and the teamwork at the hospital was tremendous, and the focus became, patients and staff. There wasn't any kind of a every man for himself and chaos that you might imagine. Yes. And I'm just proud of that team effort in that regard.
Yes, we're in this together. Yeah. So, Julie.
Well, my story is a little different. I got to the school around 7:30, and just a few minutes after that, before the hospital had even done their command center, our principal made a very clear call, and he said, there's no school today. Get the kids out. I'm leaving to go get my sister. Jason's in charge. Be safe. Monty Nystrom has a sister who is paraplegic. It's his twin sister, and she was over on the at the Feather Canyon Retirement Center, which is on the same grounds as the hospital. And he knew that he had the van with the lift and had the keys to that van. And so it was very clear what we were to do as a staff. And so he drove into the flames, got his sister and I think three others out, loaded up, drove them out of the flames and down. Meanwhile, back at the school, parents were arriving. Children were already in our care, so we had to call those parents and just move them on, go, we love you, be safe. By the time I left the school to go back to our house, it was about 8:30 when I headed back, and I began doing what we'd always talked about, which is get this, get that, get the computer. First of all, I was like undoing cables, and then I was just like, the fire's coming, you can hear things, propane tanks exploding, it's getting really, really dark, and there's this orange glow coming, and then I just start ripping. And at that point, and then I'm trying to find our cat. I can't find the cat. At that point, I'm realizing I am running out of time. So I call my dad, and I say, Dad, I need your help. I don't know what to do. I'm spinning, and every moment counts.
Tell them why you went back to the house, because it really wasn't to go get our stuff.
So we had a physical therapy intern living with us, and she's from Andrews University. And she had called me when I was in the midst of the school, and she said, what I do? Clearly, she was stressed. She wasn't able to form a complete sentence. What I do? And I said, go home, pack up, I'll come, we'll go together. She didn't know the town, and so I went back for her. And she stuck like glue. Mm-hmm. She and I went out together. But anyway, I wasn't able to find the cat, but I was able to get our pajamas.
Our pajamas and these shoes and this shirt that I was wearing.
Yeah. And somehow, anyway, it's just bizarre. One of my friends who had a lot longer to pack up than I did, she took four umbrellas. you think you're good in an emergency, and then you realize that the brain is not operating at full capacity. Anyway, I headed and out, Eunice following me, and what usually takes 3 minutes took an hour. So as we got over to that section of town, there was just this wall of fire coming, and I remember thinking, I really don't want to die today. I really, really want to live. Really want to live. Buildings were exploding. propane tanks, tires popping. It was the roads were turned into five lanes of traffic, but there was really nowhere to go. Mm. My son kept telling me, "Mama, hang in there, don't give up." He's in Boise. He's telling me, "Okay, they're closing down Highway 99 down in Chico. They're making it into a one-way so that they can move traffic. So don't give up. It's going to clear up. It's going to break open." So, you know, you just inch along and you inch along, and the people beside me, I don't know them. They don't know me, but we're coming to this realization that we are either going to make it together or we're all going to die together. And it is so tragic that 84 people have died. But if I had bet money, I would have said thousands and thousands based on what I saw. People were giving like thumbs up to each other, like, "You got this, don't panic, you got this." Just these little hand signals. It was so dark. It was like black. And then there'd be a fire right beside you, and then the winds would change and it'd be a little bit lighter. And you think, "Okay, we're going to make this." You're still sitting, but you think, "You know, I'm going to make this." And then the blackness would roll in again, and you're just like, "Okay, where is it? Where is it?" It was pretty harrowing.
And there were cars running out of fuel, so they would abandon their car and get in with others. Mm-hmm. Again, we're in this together. Mm-hmm. Cars were catching on fire, and so they had to abandon those, and people were walking, and they were running, and they were on bicycles, and everybody's just heading the same direction and being relatively cooperative.
Yeah. Some of our friends abandoned their car, slid down the steep canyon, and hiked out for 7 miles. Mm. Another nurse at the hospital, a respiratory therapist, he'd been training for a marathon, so he just ran down to Chico.
It's about 12 miles, so it's a half a marathon at that point.
Yeah.
So, Julie, but, you were saying that that there were several times when you were not sure that you would...
There were several times, and it's not a competition who has the best story. It was not fun sitting in the car with it heating up and the glass getting hotter, and you're thinking, "Wow, Toyota, I sure hope you made this Prius fireproof."
Which it's not.
But, you know, my hair didn't catch on fire like some people's hair caught on fire. And the soles of my shoes didn't melt. There's some pretty amazing stories of deliverance out there. It's amazing. When I finally got to Skyway, I thought, "I am home free. This is the big road. This is it." And then there was a big wall of fire on either side, and they're just sending you right through it. Go, go, go. And I just thinking, "Wow. Dear God, please save me. Save us all." Got to the other side of that wall of fire, and then there were the helicopters. They weren't able to get into paradise. It was too, you've seen the pictures of that big rolling black cloud and those strong winds, so they couldn't get in. But they were at the very edge, dumping water all around the perimeter as best they could. And that presented a whole nother set of problems, because the ash was just falling everywhere. And so they dump water, and now you've got the thick mud caked all over your windshield. So trying to see as you're driving. And when I got down to, finally made it to the bottom of the hill, we're just pouring out of paradise. We're just pouring, all these cars and people of Chico. Down at the very bottom, there's a clean canteen store down there, and they were the first healthy people that weren't in uniform that I had seen. And they were just, some of them were on their knees praying. A lot of them were just clapping and just like, "Go, go, go." And I just remember thinking, I've been delivered. Mons was at the bottom there, and I think it was about 12:30, so that whole thing was about 5 hours. Mm. And I was glad to have made it.
You mentioned first service. You said that there were times where you weren't able to pray or you weren't thinking about prayer. It was so...
Yeah, there were some moments of just complete peace. Like, everyone I love, I'm at peace with. I'm at peace with God. If I make it, I make it. If I don't, I don't. But the majority of the time, I wasn't brave and I wasn't strong. I was scared. I was terrified. And I knew that the verse in the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when you can't pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes and he hears the groanings of your heart. And I claimed that promise. Mm-hmm. It was also very humbling for me as I'm fleeing for my life to see all of these first responders coming up into town. A couple days later after the fire, when I was talking with Janice on the phone, there was like this Gresham Fire Department. There was the truck. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people have been working on our behalf. Mm-hmm. I'm very grateful.
So when you arrived in Chico, there was people welcomed you.
Boy, have they welcomed us. We have invaded their town. As far as the Adventist community is concerned, the Chico Adventist Church and Chico Adventist School, Chico Oaks Adventist School, are on the same campus, so they share a parking lot. The school has 84 students, and Paradise Adventist Academy K through 12 school, we have 170 students, or we had, however you say that. And so we are having school starting Monday on their campus. So we have taken over every closet. The mother's room is the secretary's office. The deacon's room is the business manager's office. The choir room is our principal's office. We're just like everywhere. All of our pastors lost their homes, so they're in RVs in the parking lot. We're everywhere. And they keep saying things like, just come. Janelle Heisler's parents, that's where we went to their house, their best friends, and I was pretty traumatized, and Karen just came out, and, you know, I have black ash tears running. I don't smell good. And she just opens her arms, and she says, come on, come in. I have food. I just stand there, and I don't know what I want. I'm just in so much shock. And so she makes up a plate of food, and she just, sit here. I sit. She gives me food. I eat. And that's how they're ministering to us every day. I can speak a full sentence now, which I wasn't able to do the first couple days, and I don't even have a traumatic story compared to other people. I could smell for the first time a couple days ago. So
happy Thanksgiving Day.
Happy Thanksgiving, yeah.
But one thing that was just so encouraging was to see people come together, and you know, our Sabbath school lesson this quarter is about unity. And so clearly everybody put their differences aside, ended theological debate. The churches have come together, and we will worship together. The schools have come together, and they will have school together. And so just seeing people recognize that we have a new purpose, which is to support each other, and we can unite on that and you know, move forward together, that gives us great comfort and faith for the future.
I'll just finish a little bit. So that Thursday then, we were just getting settled for the night. It was about 9 o'clock, and we got evacuated again. We got evacuated from Pearson's house down in Durham because the fire actually made it down into Chico and jumped the thing. Mm. And this time we just went to Janelle and Stefan's house. Got there about 11:30, and it was clean. It didn't smell like smoke. They had tea for our parched throats from breathing all the smoke. We got to hold the baby. And we were safe. And Amen. Then we slept that night. Yes. So thank you guys for opening your home to us.
It was a phrase that you shared as we talked last night that stuck in my mind. You said, amazing generosity, the way you're seeing from people, and including that little basketball game on Saturday night. You could share that story.
Yeah. So our Paradise Adventist Academy was in the finals for a playoffs for volleyball. And they had a game scheduled for Saturday night after the fire, which was on Thursday. And so the thought was, oh, we're done. We can't really do this. You know, everybody's dealing with their own challenges. And the opposing school called our coach and said, you know, we'd really like you to come and play the game. What can we do to help? And he's like, oh, you know, we don't have uniforms. We're kind of disarray. And they said, no, we'll provide everything you need. Tell all your people there'll be no admission. We just want people to come. We will provide uniforms. Tell us the shoe sizes of your girls, and we'll provide for them. Please come. And so we did that. And it was a tremendous reunion of our community. And then after the game, they started handing out gifts. They had a room of donations. They had a meal for us. They handed the school a cardboard box, which contained $16,000 of aid that they just handed to the school principal and said, here, use it however you need. They handed each of the girls gift cards. And some of them were reluctant to take it because there's a few that lived in outside the burn area, so their homes were fine. And so they were going to hand them back. And the coach said, no, you take them and you pass it on. You give that to somebody you know who is in need. Mm-hmm. And that's really what it's about. We are blessed to be a blessing. And right now we are grateful for the support and assistance that everyone's pouring into our community. And we're going to do our best to distribute that to where the needs are. Yeah. And I'm reminded of Acts when the early believers were united again with the Spirit, and they collected and they distributed so that everybody had their needs met. And that's what's going on in Paradise right now. So thank you for your support. As far as needs go, the immediate need in the hierarchy of needs is food and shelter. And, you know, that was handled. Churches in the area opened their gyms and their sanctuaries and, you know, the typical shelter atmosphere. People came in with meals. Then supplies started coming. Basic needs of toothbrushes and deodorant and clothes and such. And that's been distributed, and that's been overwhelming. At this point, we don't really need any more material things because nobody has any homes to put it in. Money really helps. And that's been a blessing to see that flowing in as well. Many are insured. Homes insured, they'll go through that process, but it's still uncertain how that will play out. There are others that are not insured. We know of several families that were between rentals, or they had recently sold the home and hadn't arranged for renter's insurance yet, and the homes were burned down. So I just encourage everybody to seek those out. GoFundMe and other sites are up there. There's plenty of needs in that way, and it really provides a bridge for a lot of people. I didn't want to belabor that and advertise, but people ask us, you know, what they can do to help, and that's really needed.
There's another phrase that sticks in my mind, songs of deliverance, from that Friday night and on.
Mm-hmm. So I was listening to the songs that are singing, the songs that the praise team is singing today, and those were the exact same songs that we sang last Friday night as well.
Mm-hmm.
A lot more tears running down our faces, but we were also singing Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Amen.
Paradise Church is alive and well. Praising God, we don't know what's next. Mons and I don't know what's next for us. We don't know what's next for our community. But we do know that God is a loving God. We do know that God is faithful. We do know that God promises to restore. We do know that there is hope, and we hang on to that, and we encourage each other. So as we came together that first Sabbath, so what, 2 days after the fire? Oh, man, you should have seen the outfits. Woo. Woo. We were looking, wow, just not looking as sharp as we usually do, but, you know, just broken. God's broken people coming together to worship. And it just dawned on me as I've stood in all these lines and FEMA lines and stood in line at churches for food and everything that everybody's got their story, where they were. And really, those are the songs of deliverance.
Yes.
Songs of, here we are. We have been delivered. And I don't think that's an accident. I think that we don't get to choose our circumstances, but we do get to choose our response to our circumstances. And God never promises that the way will be easy, but he does promise that he will be Emmanuel and be with us.
Yeah. So you.
And I'm reminded of my high school graduation aim and motto, which we're using now, and that is that we don't know what the future holds, but we know he who holds the future.
Amen.
And that gives us great courage.
Amen. Julie, I'm thinking of a song a little boy sang that you shared one of your class. So you yeah. teach kindergarten.
I do. I teach kindergarten. I have a little class this year. I have 8 students, which is turning out maybe to be a blessing since we're joining another kindergarten class. Mm-hmm. But anyway, of course, I've been in contact with the parents, making sure they're okay and how the children are. And all of them are coming back to school on Monday. But one of the mom texts me, and she said, you know, as we were driving through fire, you know, we were praying. Noah and I were holding hands and praying, and then, you know, I had to let go of his hand and drive through the fire. And that moment, the little 5-year-old, he started to sing, "Our God is an awesome God. Mm-hmm. He reigns from heaven above." And I just, when I heard that, I thought, yeah, all those worships at school and all those songs that you've been singing since your childhood that are in your head, they come out. They come out. So put them in there. Put them in your children's minds and put them in your children's hearts. They don't need to know the Disney songs. They need to know the songs of deliverance.
Another phrase was delivered to restore, and said, we know we still have a purpose. We know we have a purpose.
You know, those first couple of days, I'm telling you, 50 to 90% of your brain shuts down and just is in survival mode. And like I say, I couldn't even complete a sentence, or people would be talking that hadn't gone through the fire. And I kept thinking, wow, they're talking so fast and hardly process. But anyway, I kept thinking, well, so people are starting to leave. They need homes. They need jobs. And I'm thinking, who would even want me? Like, oh, you're so lucky. You've got your education. And I'm thinking, who in the world would hire me like this? And the conference came, and they just said, all of you have your paychecks through June. Guaranteed. Yeah. Regardless of enrollment. And, you know, it's just such a relief to know, well, you know, we still have to pay our mortgages, even though there's no house there.
Your house is gone.
Our house is gone. My classroom is gone. So that was a big relief. And then as the parents texted me, they kept saying, my child needs you. They need a teacher that understands what they've been through. They need to know that if they're just checked out, that you actually know what that's all about.
Yeah.
And so that's really given me, I need them too. I need their little 5-year-old smiles, and I need them too. And so we're staying to restore children. They need hope, they need health, they need to learn to read. Mm-hmm. And if we can do that, we'll do that.
And it's the same on the hospital side from Adventist Health's perspective. Our patients have been displaced. 30,000 plus people are now spread around the valley floor, and they want to see their doctor.
Yeah, we don't want anything more new. We want our own dentists. We want our own doctors.
So we're going to set up as many clinics as we can to restore healthcare services where we can. Mm-hmm. The mission of Adventist Health is to inspire health, wholeness, and hope. And that's exactly what our Paradise community needs right now. So we're going to get that out there in a big way. Again, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know the future of the hospital specifically. But we'll work through that with the community of Paradise and restore what's needed there.
Yes. As you shared your story with me yesterday afternoon, I went home and I want to share a verse that just really is a verse that I think really speaks to what I heard from you. It's in Psalm 138. In Psalm 138, I think we have it up here. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Next verse. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. And one more. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. There it is. The Lord has a purpose for you. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And as I read that, I thought of Paul. Here's Paul. We're going to look at a few verses from Acts 27. But here's Paul, who had to ask the question, Lord, are you still fulfilling your purpose for me? He just spent 2 years in prison. You think Paul, who went everywhere and traveled and was such a free spirit in the Lord. And here he is locked up in prison for 2 years. And now he's put on a ship to go to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, I've been giving you guys my back the whole time, but here we are. But here he gets to Rome, he's going to go there and stand trial for his life. And here's Paul. And of course, he's the one who said, hey, it's November, the winds of November, you can't go now. You don't know. And they're saying, no, we will not spend the winter in this place called Fair Havens. Probably named by the Chamber of Commerce, trying to draw people in, So we aren't going to stay in Fair Havens. It's only 40 miles to Phoenix. We can make it. And they waited, and then the south wind came gently. And supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and they sail along Crete just a few miles. Let's keep going the story. What happens next? But soon a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, so when there's a storm in a sailboat, that the sailboat, you turn and you face into the wind, and you get your sails down. If you're here, you can't take your sails down while you're running with the wind. You got to face in and get your sails down and get yourself ready. But they were there. But when you face into the wind, that's when you see, we've seen maybe those experiences where you see a ship go down into the trough and the water, the wave actually washes over. That's what was happening. This was a ship that was 100 feet long. It was a grain carrier. 275 people, 270 some people on board. And this ship is in trouble. And they tried to stay facing the wind, and they tried, the rudder was trying to hold them into that wind. They couldn't do it. And when the ship got caught and could not face the wind, then we gave way and we were driven. And at that point, they go into fear because they know they're being driven toward the shores of North Africa with all of that shallow water and the sandbars. And they know, we're in trouble. And they actually took, more than likely, when it says they threw their tackle overboard, they actually took the mainsail and would have taken that and thrown it off as an anchor to try to slow. So it would catch the water, and the sail underwater would try to slow them as they went. But this is the situation they were in. Let's keep going. Violently storm-tossed for many days. Here's the words of Scripture. No small tempest. Kind of understated. No small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. All hope lost. You imagine 270 more people on that little ship, and they're just going, we're all going to die. And all hope gone. And it's at this point where God's person, God's man, Paul, right there in that place. And look what happens next. Nor sun nor stars had appeared for many days. They've been without food a long time. Paul stands up and says, Men, you should have, now I think, is he going like this? You should have listened to me? I don't think so. I don't think he's doing it. You know, you should have, and he's the one who did say, don't do this. I've been in three other shipwrecks other than this one. Hey, don't do it, but they, more, I think it was more like, here he is, he's in chains, he's a prisoner, and I think he's trying to draw on something that would give him credibility to them. And he says to them, man, I'm the guy that said, don't do this. We should not have set sail. We've incurred this injury and loss. And then he says, and now he shares a testimony. I urge you, take heart. There will be no loss of life among you. Only the ship will be lost. Okay, on what basis are you going to say that, Paul? Where did you come up with that idea? For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. There's his purpose. The purpose, God said, my purpose for you stands in the midst of this crisis. My purpose stands. And behold, says the angel, God has granted you, Paul, everybody's sailing with you. Everybody here gets to sail with. They all live too. You live and they all live. Take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told. He testifies to his faith in the word of God in front of all those people. And they're going, yeah, well, we all have our gods too, and you got your God. I mean, he was just his confidence. But that was, guess what? Night three of the storm. Anybody remember how many days and nights that storm blew? 14. You can't even, if they were in this crisis at 3, how in the world? In fact, they even had to take ropes and pass them under the ship and tie them to hold the ship together. They put them, threw them over the front, and the water would run it under and tie it to hold the hull together, throwing everything off overboard. Take heart. And let's go ahead and jump forward to like verse 33, I think it is. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them, take some food. Today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense without food. You've taken nothing. 2 weeks. You said, what, 16 days? Let's keep going. Therefore, I urge you, take some food. It will give you strength. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. One more verse here. And when they had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all. I mean, this is not a communion service, and yet it almost is. He gives thanks in the middle of the storm, and he breaks bread, and he starts eating, and they watch him eat, and then they were encouraged, and then they start eating some food too. And by the way, we know who know the story, how it ends. That's the very day then that they ran aground there on Malta, and that they were all saved. But we look at it, and we go, here's this promise, and they were encouraged, and they ate food, and you say, well, Pastor, that's great. That's a good, wonderful story. How nice that an angel came to Paul and promised him that not one soul would die. But we know 84 at this point? And we know there are many, many who are missing.
Well, and this is the first time I can say this publicly because I just got the information, is that of our 1,200 employees at Feather River Hospital, not a one. They're all accounted for.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And Julie, how about the school?
Same. All families, all children, all staff. We have, I was trying to count along with aides and helpers and things like that. I think we have 17 of us. And one lives down in Chico, so his house is standing. And then two in Paradise have their houses standing. So 14 of us have been burned to the ground. But we're all alive and we're grateful.
The mission will continue.
The mission continues.
You shared with me that there were loved ones in your church, and one named Uncle Bill, that has not been found at this point.
And yes, there are people in our congregation that we have not located yet. We haven't heard from. I don't think that any remains have been found yet, so they're not in the dead, but we know that we're going to have to go through that. We have to go back up and sift through and see what remains. We're not naive that there's a lot of hard things. I mean, we're going to be living in an RV. It's a very nice RV, but we're going to be, I mean, we all like camp meeting, right? We like Oregon camp meeting for like a week, right? I mean, 6 months. I don't know how this is going to go. But, you know, we take it one day at a time of living in each other's space.
I am...
Those of you that are introverts, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Mm. Those of you that are extroverts are excited about that possibility, aren't you? I know. I know how this goes.
I know for me, as I've thought about this, I've thought, if I were there, if I had been there in that setting, and what's one of the things you said, Mons, when you said, only the things that we prepared for were we able to follow through in the panic. The things we hadn't prepared for were just... And I thought, how would I be prepared? And my hope and my prayer is that, and I'm committed, as you shared your story, that I want to be prepared the way Job was when he said, after he lost all of his possessions in one day, and then a storm took all 10 children. I have sympathy with his wife saying, we may as well curse God and die. He's turned against us. And yet he said those words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's what I want to prepare myself, is I want to be prepared that if I'm there and that fire's coming and I realize I cannot get out of my car and run and there's no way, I want to say, even if you slay me, I will trust you. And then I think of how I draw a straight line from him to Jesus there at Golgotha. And here's Jesus who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment. And it's interesting to me as I share this, many times people think those were his last words on the cross. They were not his last words. That was the fourth of seven sayings. Number four, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, as he cries out those words. His next word, do you remember what it was? I thirst. I'm thirsty. The same Jesus who said no to the wine at the beginning because he would not risk any narcotic effect as he went into the cross and whatever temptation would be thrown at him on that cross. At this point, says yes, and they give it to him, and he draws it down across his throat in order to strengthen his throat enough to stretch up on that nail with his arms outstretched to give a shout and a cry, it is finished. It was a shout of victory. It was a shout of victory, and it was shouted to the universe, and not least of all, the destroyer. It is finished. That was number six. You remember what number seven was? Into your hands I commit my spirit. On that day, whatever that day is, unless Jesus comes first, every one of us will face it. On that day I want to be able to say, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And I trust you. And I look at these words from John 11, verse 25. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, remember who her is? Martha, the sister of Lazarus, in front of the tomb. And he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe that? His next words were, do you believe this? Yeah, me too. One more psalm. And this psalm, I believe, is a psalm that Paul would have been praying on the ship as they were going into those 14 days. And it's in Psalm 118. And look at these words. Words that I believe really speak to, if we can go there to Psalm 118. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Amen? The Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength. He is my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of deliverance. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. I shall not die, but I shall live are words I want to speak on my own deathbed. If it's a bed where I die. If it's a car where I die, I want to speak those same words. And I love these last words, verse 21. I thank you. This is a song of thanksgiving. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Thank you, Mons. Thank you, Julie, for sharing this testimony of thanksgiving this day. Julie, would you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to be in your house today with your people singing praises to you. Thank you that you are a God who delivers. Thank you that you are a God who wants the best for us always. And you have a plan for all of us. You've given us a circle of influence. You have not left us. We may be homeless, God, but we are not hopeless because of you. Our salvation Amen. And our hope is only in you.
Amen.
I pray for this church. I pray that they will not need to go through fire to be forged into a bond of fellowship. I pray that you, as all this development is coming toward them, I praise you that you are bringing their mission field to them.
Amen.
So give them the vision to see that and the energy and the courage to embrace that.
Yes.
I thank you for my parents. I thank Amen. You for my children. I thank you for this church that when they heard the news of trouble in paradise, got down on their knees and hasn't stopped praying for us.
Amen.
I bless them. Thank you, God, for food. Thank you for clothing and all these things that I have for so many years taken for granted. I ask your forgiveness for that. Thank you again for life.
Amen. 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 And all God's people said, all God's people shouted. Lord God, this day, we lift up to you our prayer of thanksgiving. We thank you so much. We thank you for sparing the lives. Thank you for sparing the lives of Mons and Julie and so many others, Lord. It could have been thousands, thousands. And Lord, we rejoice with all those who rejoice, even though they've lost their homes. Rejoice, you've spared their lives. And Lord, we lift up a prayer for all those who grieve today, who have lost loved ones. May they know that you're as good as your word, that you who took all the sins of the world on you, on that day, no sin in you, death could not hold you. On that third day, you rose victorious from the grave. And now from the right hand of the Father, you pour out your Holy Spirit into our lives. May they know that reality. As together we look forward to that day, may it be soon, where you make all things new. It's our prayer. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.